So let's think for a moment about two people coming into Legacurry on a Sunday morning. One, obviously well-dressed, maybe an MLA or well-known business person or celebrity. The other a bit the worse for wear, maybe a bit smelly, obviously not just so well off or well-known. I would like to think that both would be greeted in the same way at the door. That both would be shown to a seat, that both would be invited down for coffee, that both would be spoken to and made welcome. We'd like to think that we're not so discriminating as in the story in James chapter 2. But let's face it, how often is that likely to be tested? I mean, there's not exactly a whole row of folk walking past Legacurry on a Sunday morning. I mean, there's very, very few actually walk past there. I mean, there aren't people just coming in off the street. More often than not, folk who come or maybe just moved to the area, maybe friends have invited them, bring them with them, as with friends here today and so on. And yet, you know, we like to think that we wouldn't be as discriminating as that. And yet, we're not immune to showing favoritism. We face the temptation in more subtle ways. For example, there used to be a time when the local GP or solicitor or teacher would always be elected on the Kirk session or whatever, because they were the edumacated folk. You know, they were the well-heeled people. They were the ones who maybe had a car when nobody else had. They were the important people. Where they were spiritually was maybe hardly even considered, and many churches maybe suffered spiritually as a result. And that doesn't happen to the same extent today, or does it? I don't think it does. But there are other subtle ways in which I think we're tempted to show favoritism. You know, we take a mental note of where somebody buys their clothes, or the jewelry they're wearing, or the car they drive, and they move up or down our scale of acceptability. And then there's which school you go to, or whether you went to university or not, and if you did go to university, which one you went to, and so on. It wasn't until I came to live in Lisburn that I encountered the rivalry between Friends and Wallace, for example. That was a new world to me. And most of it, to be honest, as I've discovered, has been good-natured banter. But for some, I discovered it's a wee bit more than that, that the old school tie for some can be a cause of showing favoritism. And I encountered this in a very small way, this kind of mentality, a lot of years ago. At a funeral here, I was standing talking to some of the extended family who were from outside Legacurry, and in conversation with several of the men, and a couple of them looked at me, and they'd clearly been discussing this beforehand, and they sort of looked me up and down, and they said, "We reckon you were probably a scrum half." I wasn't carrying as much weight in those days, you understand, and the hair wasn't just so grey. And when I explained that I hadn't gone to a grammar school, that I went to a secondary school and played football, the conversation stopped immediately and moved on. Clearly, I hadn't quite come up to scratch. And I didn't go to Queen's. I went to what was then the Ulster Polytechnic and so on. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. And James tells us bluntly, that when we show favoritism in Christ's church, we have become judges with evil thoughts. That's pretty powerful. What is the value of a human life? How do we judge that value? What measure do we use? That's really what this passage centers on. When we judge the value of a human life by the standards this world sets, we have become judges with evil thoughts. When we judge on the basis of wealth or celebrity, of education or employment, color of skin or political persuasion, nationality, sexuality, gender, and so on, we become judges with evil thoughts. When Samuel said back in the Old Testament, "People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart," his words are very deep and very far-reaching and very important, I think, for our day and age. The world doesn't value what God values, and God doesn't value what the world values. In the rest of the passage, James gives us two clear reasons, two reasons why believers in our Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. The first reason is God's attitude to the poor. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? The world in its wealth, you see, breeds self-confidence and self-reliance. Money in the bank is very often a buffer against reliance in God. And Jesus himself told us that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven in Mark 10. And throughout the scriptures, we see God looking out for the poor, concerned for the poor. Every 50th year in the law set down in the Old Testament, every 50th year, the year of Jubilee, all land that had been sold was to be returned to its original owner. And this was so that no tribe and no family within a tribe would be without an inheritance in the land that God had promised his people. And then in the Old Testament law, farmers were told not to reap to the very edges of their fields in order to leave some grain for the poor to come and glean, and likewise in their vineyards. And earlier in the letter in James, this letter of James, we read that religion that our God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And of course, the ultimate example of this, of God's attitude to the poor, is seen in the Lord Jesus himself, who, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And both rich and poor alike are saved by the grace of God alone. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. There's no distinction made there. The one way to God for all is through surrender to Jesus Christ as Savior. That's often more difficult for those who are wealthier, because we are generally less willing to humble ourselves or to recognize our absolute dependence on God. And notice that I said we there, because in the world's terms, we who are sitting here today are in the top 10% of the most wealthy people in the world. Exactly where we sit in that, you may think about your bank account in question. But if we have any loose change lying about anywhere in our car or our house, then we're in the top 10% wealthy people in the world. All of us. And of course, the ultimate in God's attitude is Jesus Christ. It was the better off who were actually exploiting the poor and who were blaspheming God's name. And yet, James is writing to this church not to show favoritism. There was maybe fear in there. Maybe they were afraid of what the wealthy could do to them. Maybe they were just bowing down to them a wee bit. Not entirely sure there. But he's saying, like, why would you show favoritism to these people? Because it's them who are hauling you into court, them who are taking legal actions against you. It's them who are blaspheming the name of God. So when we show favoritism in the terms of this world, we become judges with evil thoughts. Why show favoritism to those who are equally sinners and equally saved by grace alone through faith? Therefore, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Second reason that believers are not to show favoritism is because of God's attitude to the law. To show favoritism is to not love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus shows in the parable of the Good Samaritan, is to make no distinction between those who are close to us or those who are like us and those who are not. Samaritans and Jews didn't speak. They avoided one another. They would certainly never have eaten together. But it was the Samaritan who stopped and helped the injured man simply because he needed help. In that case, the man was the neighbor who needed loving care. And when we show favoritism, we place a value on a human life, on a human being, a value that makes them somehow more or less worthy of neighbor love. And so we break God's law. Well, it's not that bad. I mean, it's not a adultery, like, and it's not murder. It's not theft. You know, sure, it's not that bad. Well, James quickly knocks that idea in the head. Throw a stone through a plate glass window, and the window is broken. We can't look at it and say, well, it's only broken at that one point. When the window is broken, it's all broken. And so it is with God's law. And James points us out here. Commit adultery but not murder. The law is still broken. Covet your neighbor's car but honor your parents. The law is still broken. Don't commit murder but show favoritism. The law is still broken. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law's lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. That's a pretty good reason, I think, to weigh up how we value a human being. We're commanded as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ to love our neighbor just as much as we love ourselves, irrespective of who they are, what they have, where they live, what they drive, how they smell. And again, the model for us here is Jesus, who came to those who weren't nice to him, but those who rejected him, those who hated him, those who falsely accused him, those who tortured him, and those who killed him. And yet he prayed, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I stood in that crowd. You did as well. Along with the rest of humanity, we added our voice to that. And yet he loved us and he gave himself for us. Think about it this way. Had he shown favoritism, who would Jesus have shown it to? Maybe we think, well, might squeeze in there, might just qualify for that. But then what basis of measurement will we use for that? Who among us is worthy of what Christ Jesus did for us on the cross? God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if I do not love my neighbor as myself, but show favoritism, how can I be obedient to the law and follow in Christ's footsteps? And so we come back to the questions again that we asked earlier. What is the value on a human life? How do we judge that value? What measure do we use? Do we use the measures of this world and society, the arbitrary measures of wealth and education, status, beauty, personality, celebrity, and so on? You know, when you look around at everyone who comes through the doors of this church, everyone you meet at work or that you see on the street or on TV or begging or whatever, how do we value them? Do we see there a life that is made in the image of God? Do we see someone who is made in the very image of the Lord? Do we see someone who is so loved by God that he would send his son to die for them on a cross? And James then, he sort of brings his argument back round in the last two verses, verses 12 and 13, and brings them to a conclusion. And so he says to us, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The fact is that those who have believed in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ will begin to take on his likeness. Certainly should. And the evidence, that's the evidence of those who have truly believed. James will come back to this again in the next section at the end of chapter 2. But one writer, Sam Albury, he writes this. He says, obedience to Christ's ways is the sign that you have been saved by him. And he goes on, he says, we demonstrate that we have received mercy from Christ when we show it to others. Mercy defines the gospel. Christ loved us even when we were unlovely in his sight. He gave promises to us that we did not deserve. And he showered us with blessings we could never have earned. Having been treated in this way, we will instinctively start to treat others the same way. There's no other way to make a human being merciful than for them to become gripped and defined by the mercy of God for them. You know, when we find ourselves favoring the rich, the nice, the beautiful people, and turning our back on the poor, the not so nice, the unlovely, then we turn our backs on God's attitude to the poor and God's attitude to the law. We become lawbreakers and we turn our backs on the one who was merciful to us. But when we refuse to show favoritism, when we begin to see all people, whether high or low, as God sees them, then we begin to show the kind of mercy that has been shown to us. And we demonstrate that mercy triumphs over judgment, that obedience to the law actually brings true freedom, and that we show ourselves to be truly believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So, in finishing, let me ask you to think ahead to this coming week and what you're going to be doing and who you're going to be with and so on. How will your fellow students, your work colleagues, your family, the people you'll meet in shops, the guy begging in the street, how will you see them in this coming week? Will you measure them up by who they are, what they wear, what they drive, what they do? Or will you place them on a higher low scale according to that? Or will you see there people who have been created in the very image of God and in need of God's mercy and grace, as are you? Will you begin to treat them with the same grace you have received in Christ? And even narrow it down more than that. Is there one person you can think of even now who comes to your mind to whom you need to begin to show mercy and so show yourself to be a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Start there and work from there, from that one person, and work outwards from there. And to God be all the praise and the glory.